So we are going to be looking this morning at the 8th Psalm. And other than, I think, the 23rd Psalm, I'm not sure I've ever preached a psalm before. And I'm very much looking forward to this. I again want us to look around this room and to celebrate as we have gathered together. But we didn't just come together to hang out. We came together to worship our majestic, worship-worthy God. Since we last met, the world has gone crazy, right? Absolutely crazy. The virus, the violence, churches not meeting around the globe. Around the globe. I think for the first time, or this is the time in history when more Christians have been out of church than any other time in all of history. Very few churches around the world have been able to meet. I think this is the most difficult thing that has happened to the church in the 2,000 years since Jesus ascended. And I have a sense that the things we see going on in our country right now, the very dark things that we're seeing, are a result of churches not gathering. There are other causes. There are other causes, right? There are other reasons that these things happen. But what happens when we gather Sunday mornings to worship? What happens to us as individuals? What happens to us as churches? None of that has happened for nearly 3 months. The light has been under a bushel with a few blazing, beautiful exceptions, that the light has been under a bushel. I think the darkness has been given the chance to grow. And I don't say that to be desperate and worried. I say that with great joy because I think now's the time for the light to shine. I think God is bringing us back together to instill us with his Holy Spirit and to encourage us with the gospel to go out and shine. There has been, the darkness has had its moment. It's time for the light. My prayer has been that we've been treating this virus like the NBA has been treating this virus. I don't know if you followed the NBA very much, but they haven't been playing. They stopped a good portion of the way through their season, and now they're planning to get together as this weird format so they can come and have their playoffs and get their money, right? But the teams have not been able to gather and practice together. But boy, oh boy, you bet the individual players were working out. They were lifting weights, they were shooting baskets, they were getting ready to go. And that's what we need to be doing, and we need to be ready, because I think God is going to use this time. And I say that with great confidence, not because I have some kind of prophetic insight. I say that because that's what the Bible says in the Great Commission. This is another Great Commission day. I think especially fueled, though, by the current circumstances. So if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do, if you'll turn to Psalm number 8. And Lord God, as we open your word, we ask that you would write its truth in our hearts, that you would instill us with David's joy, that we would not be able to contain ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen. So Psalm 8 is a hymn of praise. It enables God's people to celebrate our privileged place in his created order. Now, David wrote a lot of different kinds of psalms. David wrote psalms when he was angry. He wrote songs when he was depressed. He wrote songs when he was being chased down. And we don't know what David's mood was in all those things. You can read into it a little bit. We certainly don't know what his tone of voice was as he was, you know, reciting those things that he had written. If he was writing a psalm of despair, was he whining? Was he sobbing? Was he whispering? When he was angry in his psalms, was he, you know, growling? Was he speaking through gritted teeth? Well, we just don't know. But this psalm, I'm pretty sure I know what David's mood was. This psalm is an exclamation. I don't believe you can read this psalm quietly. I know I can't. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Yet you have made him a little lower than heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, let's take a moment and just look at these verses and then talk about a couple things in specific. If you're looking at your Bible and you see, O Lord, our Lord, in verse 1 and in verse 9, you may notice something. O Lord, Lord is spelled all caps, all capital letters, all the way across. Our Lord is spelled with a capital L and a lowercase O-R-D, or maybe just lower capitals. It kind of depends on the printer. But there's a definite difference between these two. O Lord is O Yahweh. It is the name of God. It is O, I am, not I am, but I am speaking to God. Our Lord is the title Lord. We just don't have enough good words in English to cover these, but that's what this is. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You've set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes. These babies and infants, he may have been referring to the nation of Israel there, the children of Israel, considered God's children at that time. Or he may be talking about actual babies, actual infants. If he's talking about Israel, or maybe he's talking both, if he's talking about Israel, I think he would be saying that because of their weakness, their smallness in size compared to other nations, God's strength was seen as he took them through to the promised land and in victory after victory, as long as they were obeying God. And if he's talking about real children, I think what he's saying is that children are extraordinarily honest. Babies are extraordinarily honest in that they need. Adults are not always as honest that we need, but when we are, we see God's strength established. In our weakness, Paul says, he is strong. And then David goes on to write this thing, and I think it's just beautiful. When I look at your heavens, so on a hillside at night that David had spent a lot of time as a young man, as a shepherd, in a place with no light pollution, staring out at something that was so far away, realizing it must be big if I can see it from here. And it's marvelous to look at. It's glorious to see the sun coming up in the morning. It's beautiful to see the sun setting. He said, I look at that, and I know that is only there by the hand of God. The earth only keeps spinning because God causes it to and allows it to. This rotation of all the planets around the sun in such perfection that we neither go crushing into the earth or go flying off of it, right? We rotate at exactly the right speed, at exactly the right distance from the sun. All of those things. David says, I see all of that stuff. It's magnificent. So what about us? What are we? Little specks. There's been a joke used in a number of movies and probably in other places, people using hallucinogenic drugs, right? And they would go off on this thing and you would see somebody start speculating, like looking at their hand and saying, like, wow, what if our entire universe is just a little speck under the fingernail of some giant? I can't be the only one that's ever seen that or heard that conversation said somewhere. Well, people that did that, they were so right and yet so wrong. Like compared to God, we really are just this tiny little speck. But where they're so wrong is that giant in their delusion is unaware of that little speck. And God is not unaware of us. He is mindful of us. He cares for us. He loves us. We are the apple of his eye. He sent his son to save us. We are the recipient of the gift of grace and mercy and salvation. And he goes on to say, you've made him a little lower than heavenly beings. In other words, we're just right below the heavenly beings. In God's order of things and the things that God's created, we're just below the heavenly beings. And then he talks about the things we've been given dominion over, all of nature. And imagine how beautiful that would be had the fall not occurred. And how beautiful it will be when we gather again in the new heaven and the new earth. And then he ends again with that exclamation, oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And I don't think that's some sort of poetic device. I think David started with that because that initiated all this thinking. And then when he got through that thinking, he couldn't be done. He just had to say it again. Oh Lord, our Lord. Right? We can say that, our Lord. How majestic is your name in all the earth. Well, I want to go back and just focus for a few minutes on verses 3 and 4, on this idea of looking at the entirety of all that is, including stuff that we can't see, and how we are special in the mind of God, how God is mindful of us and he cares for us. So I have one question and three answers, and there's more than three answers to this question, but these are the three we're going to look at. The question is this: how is God mindful of us, and how does he care for us? Okay, I said two things, but I'm going to call out one question. How is God mindful of us, and how does he care for us? And then the three answers: one, common grace; two, special grace; and three, the church. You may be familiar with the term common grace. Common grace is the grace that God gives to the world. Not to his chosen, not just to his chosen, not just to believers, but to the whole world. Matthew 5:45 says, the sun shines and the rain rains on the righteous and the unrighteous alike. God has a general favorable attitude toward all his creatures. He allows us to breathe each day. He keeps the world spinning. Another aspect of common grace is that God restrains sin. And though that may be difficult to believe when we watch the news and look outside, imagine unrestrained sin. Imagine if no one's sin was restrained. And then the third aspect of common grace is that God causes good things to be done by unrighteous people. So people do good things. There are good people who aren't Christians, but they do good things in the world. So God cares for us through common grace. And number two is God cares for us and minds us with what some people call special grace. I prefer to use the shorthand, Jesus. John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him. So I think we need to look at the gift of grace that God gave us with Jesus being born, Jesus coming into the world, the condescension of God the Son into the world, the incarnation, the Word becoming flesh and living among us. And so we also need to consider his life, the things he taught, the way he lived perfectly, perfectly obeying the law, sinless his entire life. And of course, we need to be grateful for the special grace that was his death, that was the propitiation for the sin. It was the covering of sin. It was the payment for the sin of all of God's people. I'm cautious with how we say that. It's important how we think about that. Jesus did not die for all sin. Jesus died for the sin of Christians. That's why that penalty was paid for us. We don't have to pay it. And if someone makes the unbelievable, lousy choice of not accepting the payment that Christ made, then they have to take that payment themselves. So for God's people, the special grace was Christ's death, and then the special grace of his resurrection, the first of many that we will follow in resurrection. He died for our sin, and then he was raised again, showing that he would live eternally, and we can too. And beyond his resurrection, we have the special grace of Christ's eternal intercession for us in prayer. God cares for us as Jesus stands daily before the throne of the Father, interceding on our behalf. And the Holy Spirit interceding on our behalf. And then for Christ, we have the special grace of him leading us into eternity. Of him being the groom to the bride that will be the church. Of him being the light of God, the light of the glory of God in heaven. That he will be our eternal life. So some people say special grace. That's okay. I just like to say Jesus. The third thing is God is mindful for man and cares for him through the church. God set the nation of Israel apart. He set apart prophets. Then God brought Jesus. And since then, God has brought us the church. God's plan to evangelize the world and God's plan to tend to his people is through the body of churches. So again, I think the church being shut down around the world has been devastating. It's been devastating to church people, and it's been devastating to the world. It's been devastating to the world. So I think we're in a very dark time right now, and it's time for us to shine the light of the love of Christ. It's time for us to focus on the gospel. It's time for churches everywhere. Churches are being divided by politics and social causes and gender and sexuality issues, all different things. Some churches have what they call platforms. Borrowing that term from political parties, right? And that's extraordinarily unfortunate because what is a platform? Literally, what's a platform? Right? Something you stand on as a platform. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the only thing we can stand on. And if we stand on him, if we stand on Christ, I really believe that we might look back at this time and see great revival in our nation. You've heard me say this before, right? Darkness is not a thing. Like somebody can't have a thing outside in their hand they bring into this room and oof, the room goes dark. Darkness is the absence of light. And a little candle in a huge arena can be seen all the way across it. That's us. That's us. We are to go into the world to dispel the darkness with the light of Christ. I love the end of the scene where Satan is tempting Jesus. And Satan's just trying this thing, and he tries that thing, and he tries the other thing. Do this, do that thing, fall on your knees, all that. And when he's done, Jesus dispatches him. Everything that he tried, he didn't seem to realize that he had zero power against complete and ultimate power. Christ spoke, and Satan had to depart. If we go into the world with the love of Christ, speaking truth, but truth with love. Truth with love. We need to show the love of Christ as we're sharing the gospel. Truth and love do not have to be separated. The greatest truth is that Jesus loves us. It's time for the church to stop being in love with itself and start loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving our neighbors as ourselves. I want us to celebrate being back together. I want us to celebrate the things that we do together. We've come together today. We have sung God's word together. We've prayed God's word together. We've heard God's word read and preached. So I want to celebrate the things we do together as a church. And I want to begin to celebrate the things we do when we're apart. Still connected by his Holy Spirit, but what are we doing starting this afternoon and tomorrow morning? Let's make that something to celebrate. Whatever circle we're in, let's make sure that they know we serve Jesus Christ. Let us make sure that they know the good news. Now, there's always discernment when we're sharing the gospel. Sometimes it's time to say a little, and sometimes it's time to say a lot. But let us never not say anything when it's time to say something. When it's time to tell someone. There's the famous saying that preach the gospel at all times, and if necessary, use words. It's always necessary to use words. I appreciate the sentiment behind that, which is to say, I want to live a life that looks like Jesus. So when it comes time to speak, I'll have the right to speak. We'll have noticed something different. So I appreciate that, the sentiment behind that. But it always takes word. How can they believe unless someone tells them, right? Unless they hear. Paul says, how can they believe unless they hear? And how can they hear unless someone tells them? So once again, I want us to look around here and celebrate the church family coming back together. And I want to celebrate what I believe God is going to do. Because it's what he's promised to do. If we are faithful to his word, if we will faithfully go and share the gospel, telling people the good news. First, the bad news. You don't have to say it like this, but the bad news is you're going to hell. Everybody's born hell-bound. But that makes the good news even that much better. The good news is that Christ came and lived that perfect life that we couldn't live and bridged the gap between us and God. Paying the punishment, paying the payment for our sin, taking the punishment on his own shoulders so that we don't have to and we can live eternally with him. Our God is majestic. He is worship worthy. And so we worship him by singing and praying and reading the Bible, but telling other people the good news about Christ is both worship and it is how God cares for and is mindful of the rest of the world. Through you and I, telling people the good news of Jesus. Amen.